This morning we'll be looking at the subject of sin and salvation. Sin and salvation. We're going to be covering the elements, part of the element of creation from Genesis chapter 2, and looking at the elements of the fall and consequences of the fall and the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ. Sin and salvation. Genesis was written by Moses, and he wrote the opening chapters. Well, he didn't write in chapters and verses, but he wrote the opening of this book to show the people of Israel what God it is that they are to serve, that it is the God of creation, the God of heaven and earth, the God that has all dominion and power, glory and majesty, both now and forever. Amen, as is written in Jude, verse 25. He places here, in this book of beginnings, he places in chapter 2 some key foundational elements that are appropriate for everyone to look at, particularly for the children of Israel, pertaining to what God they are to serve and what that actually means. We're going to read chapter 2, verse 15, and we're going to make it through chapter 3, verse 21. But again, the subject and title is Sin and Salvation. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 15 through 17, here you have the commands. So read, please, with me, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the Everlasting One, God Almighty, the Divine. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely or without restriction. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The commands. Here you see right off the beginning here, you have man who was created in the sixth day, and he indeed is the creation. And he is the creation of God and not the other way around. And therefore, man is subject to the Lord God. The problem that men have with God is that they try to fit God into some form of what they have created in their own minds. And God is not subject to man. But man is subject to God. Man is God's creation. God is not man's creation. Sometimes you may hear a silly comparison. Would God really grant eternity in hell because someone stole a cookie from a cookie jar? Or because someone told a little white lie or whatever? Well, man is subject to God. He declared death upon all men because Adam ate something he wasn't supposed to. You see, it's not that he took something that didn't belong to him. God said, keep the garden, tend it. So Adam was to tend the garden, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't like he wasn't supposed to touch it. That's part of the lie that Eve told. But God, man is subject to God, so God has the authority to say, you disobey me and you get the consequences that I say. Man and his created being trying to subject God to whatever he thinks is right, that just doesn't work out. Think about your own houses. I believe a lot of us have pets. Sometimes a pet can try to subdue its owner, bark at it, corner it, whatever. But no, the owner, the pet is subject to the owner in most cases, should be. But man is subject to God. God put man where God wanted man, and God told man how things are to be and how they're not to be. And there was no controversy there. Man in his innocent state had no controversy with who was in charge. Man is subject to God. In the garden, man was to trust God You see, you have man being subject to God, and being subject to God, man was to trust God. When God said, "Do not eat it," man didn't say, "Well, what's wrong? Will it hurt? Will it upset my stomach? How am I going to die? Is it going to kill me? Well, I got to know more about this." No, he said, "You eat it, you die," and that was well enough. Man was to trust God and do what he said. Sometimes even the children of God have trouble with that in our subjugation to God, that we don't trust Him, and therefore, because we do not trust Him, we do not do what He says. We honor our own intuitions about things. But no, in the beginning, there was man subject to the Lord God, and man was to trust the Lord God. Man was to dress and to keep the garden. He was to work. Now, you look at this job that God gave him. He put him in the garden. It says in the day that He made him, He put him in the garden. That was on day six. Well, on day seven, it was the Sabbath, and they rested. Well, how about that for a job? You ever been hired by somebody, and on the first day of work, you get the day off? That's what happened to Adam. The next day, he had the day off. But that's what it was. But man is not to worship anything other than God, you see. And it's as you go through the creation account, in the seventh day, there was in the subjugation of man and in the trusting of God by man, man was to worship God and everything that he did. And he was to worship God, how? By doing what God says. Worshiping God is not laying around saying, "Hallelujah, amen, God is gracious." Worshiping God is doing what He says. That is worshiping God. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, Samuel told the king, "Hey, look, obedience is better than sacrifice. You do what God says, that's serving God." Saying praise God is not serving God. Doing what God says, that is praising God. And man was to praise God daily by dressing and keeping the garden, doing what God says. Man is restricted of his will being subject to God. Look at again in verse 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Man is restricted. God can do everything He wants to do. And being holy, everything He wants to do is right. But man cannot do everything he wants to do. And even in an innocent state, before the fall, man was told there are restrictions on his behavior. And God set those restrictions. And those restrictions were right and good and worthy to be obeyed. Also, because God is creator and He gives the command, and man is to be subject to God and man is to trust God. God, and the Lord God here, He says, "The day that he is, thou shalt surely die." He has the right and the freedom and the parameter to say the penalty of sin. You know, different states have different penalties for different things. Some states have a death penalty for certain crimes. Other states don't have a death penalty. The states have that ability because they're granted that jurisdiction by a higher power, which is the federal system under the Constitution. But what higher power tells God how He can judge? There is none. So if He says, "You disobey, you die," then that's how it is. And there is no court of appeals. There is no Supreme Court that can overturn His decision down the road. We just had an overturn a few days ago. And I thank God that Roe versus Wade was brought down. That's good. Men's hearts are still evil. But there is no higher power. Man suffers the just penalty from God for disobedience. So if we're going to look at sin and salvation, we have to understand that it's God's show. That we have to understand that the Lord God, He is the creator. The Lord God tells the human beings how it is to be, and violation of how He says it is to be is worthy of the penalty that He says, because He's the Lord God and we're the creation. And verses chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, you see, then, after the rules are set and He gave this to the man, And if you look real hard in the creation account, the man and the woman were created on the same day. I believe that this all happened on the same day. And to say otherwise would be to say that God, after he had rested, then on the ninth day or tenth day or 20th day or whatever, made a new thing. But no, the seventh day, the Sabbath, he made an end of all his creation. So I believe Eve, the woman, was made on day six. And it was a 24-hour day. So how quickly all this stuff happened, I believe this all happened on day six. Verse 18, and the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, the existing one, the divine ruler, said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. I will make him, it is emphatically not good that he's alone. If you look at the previous verses of Genesis, God will do this and it's good, and he'll do that and it's good. It's emphatically good. It is by divine standards, it was good. So then by divine standards, it was not good that man be alone, and it's declared so by God. Emphatically, man, it is not good for him to be alone. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him, or a one that helps, or an aid, a supplement, one that meets the needs or helps that man to serve God. He didn't have a helper so that he could, you know, do this or to do that. The help was created so that they could be subject to God together and to trust God together and work together and serve God together. That is the focus and the intent of the family declared by God. One woman, one man, one flesh joined together, cleaved or joined together. That is God's design. And these commands were given to the man. So the man was to be in charge of the family, to run and to rule, not as a dictator, but as one that loves God, serves God, trusts God, and points his family to God. If you read in the end of Genesis chapter 4, Cain had been cast out and marked by God. Abel was dead, and Seth, he starts raising his family, and it says that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Adam had led his wife Eve and had told his son Seth, and Seth told his family. There was generations there of people that called upon the Lord, and that's the structure of the family, men leading and serving God. Keep reading with me. That's verse 18, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam's, to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name of it. So Adam was a sharp guy. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not an help or a supplement for meat for him or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. That's the end of what Adam said. Moses now writing to the children of Israel, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Well, why do you know that that's Moses? Because Adam didn't have a father and mother. And what in the world did he have to know to even talk about a father and mother here? Moses declaring to the children of Israel, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or join unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So that's the state of innocency. You have the commands, you have the man leading in the home, you have the family structure set up, you have a world that's just looking great. You have a state of innocence. And now you have the fall. Genesis chapter 3. Sin comes, and pattern of sin is the same as it's always been. And track in your mind, if you have ever experienced sin and it's not following this same pattern. Again, in the command, the man was subject to God. He was to trust God. He was to work and to please God. He was to be restricted of his will by the will of God. And there's punishments by the, and just so declared by God himself. And God gave him help to serve God, the Lord God. But in this fall, now the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said ye should not eat of every tree of the garden? Sin enters, and sin can be entertained when distrust of God comes on the scene. Isn't that what Satan does? He causes the woman to distrust God. Oh, I know it says in God's word, I'm supposed to do this and not supposed to do that. But does he really mean it for me, or is that just in general? Is that just some kind of proverb, or does he mean it for me? It can't mean for me. It must mean for everybody else, but not mean for me. Oh, it doesn't really say that. He does trust God. Distrust God's word. What reason had the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, given Adam or Eve to distrust God? None. And he still has not given any reason to distrust him. But that's where sin comes. In the mind of men, there's an element that we really don't believe God, and we really don't believe what his word says. On a side note, that's part of the problem with translations, is it keeps saying, God didn't really say that. And I know that the King James Version, it is not perfect. It's a translation. There's a long letter in the front of the King James Bible that says, hey, we're just men. It's translation. It's not perfect. But you keep moving what God's word says, and certain translations change the word blood and sacrifice, and they start taking out elements here and elements there. Did God really say, that's not what he meant? That was for them way back then. That's not for you now. Distrusting God and distrusting his word. There's a twisting of God's word. Keep reading Genesis chapter 3. And the word, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That is not what he said. In fact, that's the opposite of what he said. In verse 15 of chapter 2, he put the man in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And you, growing up on an apple and peach farm, I know you can't dress and keep a tree and not touch it at the same time. It's impossible. And he said, the garden. He didn't say the garden. He said, don't eat of that tree, but he didn't say, don't touch that tree. So start twisting God's word to accommodate what you want to happen. Yeah, you can. You're working your road to sin is what you're doing. Oh, it doesn't really mean that. It has to mean something that lets me get away with what I want. Distrust God. Distrust God's word. Twist God's word. Whose fault is that? It's Adam's fault. It's Adam's fault? Yeah, it's Eve doing the talking, and that's Adam's fault. You see, when the Lord God put Adam in the garden, he gave him responsibility as a man over his family. And Adam was given the commands. Adam was given the leadership role in this family unit. And if the woman didn't understand, that's the man's fault. See, there's a lot of times I get aggravated with my children. I tell them to do something, and it doesn't happen. I have to remember that if it doesn't happen how I like, that as a leader, I've got to make it clearly known what I want. There's a comedian years ago that he would talk about his son who just... He was a literalist, and you know, he had to tell him when he got in the bath to get in the bath, you know, turn on the water, use soap, whatever. We forgot to tell him to dry off, so whenever he was done, he didn't dry off, and his clothes are all stuck to his body. Well, that's not the instructions to the man were clear, and it was Adam's responsibility to make sure his family followed the Lord. If someone does not understand. Now, I can't save anybody. But it should be very clear in my household who God is, what man is, and man's dreadful need of salvation, and in salvation, man's responsibility in serving the living God. Well, it's not fair. Well, that's the price of leadership. You know, people don't get all upset about the local government when gas prices go up. Whose name do they keep using? They keep using Joe Biden's name, don't they? That's the price of leadership, how things go. Adam was responsible. If she's twisting and misunderstanding God's word, Adam, it says that he was with her. He ate with her in verse 6. He should have right there and said, no, let me tell you again what God, the Lord God said. He told me we don't eat that, not that we don't touch it, but that we don't eat it. It was his responsibility to lead his family. But when God is distrusted and God's word is distrusted and things start getting twisted up and messed up and there's not clear direction there, guess what? You start believing lies. That's what happens. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Well, which is it? God said you'll die. The serpent said you won't. Which is it? There's a lot of people of God that believe lies because they are not founded in what God's word really says. That's terrible. That's absolutely terrible. No, don't believe lies. Don't believe Satan. Satan's the father of lies. He's been a liar from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. But believing lies, what is the ultimate goal? What is Satan leading them here to? Verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. That word gods is the same word Elohim, that's in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Gods, Elohim. It's a plural. And the day you eat this stuff, you're going to be like him. You shall be a god. Well, that sounds great to the flesh, doesn't it? You will be a god. You will be worthy to have others to be subject to you. You will be worthy to be trusted and obeyed. You are worthy that others will work for you. You're going to be like him. You'll be the one adored. Well, that don't sound bad to those that are not subject to God. That actually sounds pretty good to the flesh. Be as a god. You believe in these lies. That is the idea that Satan's had all along. And you want to get down to the idea of sin. Men don't want to do what God says. They want to do what they say. Isaiah chapter 14, if you would. Look over there. They don't want to be subject to God. They don't want God to tell them what to do and to issue out penalty. They want to be their own God, their own master, their own leader. That's sin. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Here's the pattern. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I want to be like God. That's sin. Don't want to obey God. Don't want to submit to God. Don't want to do what he says. Want to do your own thing. That's sin. That's the pattern of Satan. That's the pattern of the first parents, Adam and Eve. Same old story. The same sorry pattern lived out. Generation after generation wanting to declare ourselves God. Oh, please don't minimize it to telling a little white lie or stealing a cookie out of a cookie jar. That taking that cookie out of a cookie jar is saying, I will not be subject to the God of heaven. I want my way, and I will not live according as he has said. That baby that can't even speak a language yet cries out lies from the womb, declares itself a sinner against God. Verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, is lust of the flesh. and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise. The pride of life, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. I don't care what that guy said, irreverently speaking of God. I don't care what he said, and I don't care what the consequence is. I want to be like God. I want to be adored. I want to be worshipped. My way is superior to his way. I will violate his command. I will eat thereof, and did eat, it says, and gave also to her husband. And he threw it as hard as he can. No. And her husband with her, and he did eat. Yep. People give all kinds of reasons which why he ate. The reason he ate is because he would not be subject to God. He would not adhere to what God had said. He desired to be as a God, declaring his way better than God's way, establishing his righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. He ate it. Verse 7, and the eyes of both of them were opened. We got what he wanted. Romans chapter 5. The result of him eating. Not just, you know, people say it's an apple. It doesn't matter what kind of fruit it was. It was a forbidden fruit, whatever that fruit was. But the result of disobedience, not murder, not theft, disobedience, the result of disobedience, chapter 5 of the book of Romans and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Talk about the lives of billions and billions and billions and billions of people. Think of all the people as a result of the fall that are burning in judgment right now. Please do not minimize. Please do not minimize or excuse sin against God. God is serious. When he spoke those things to the man in Genesis chapter 2, God is only one way, and he can only be one level of serious. And he was all the way godly, divine, serious when he said, don't do it or else. Some parents, they'll say, kid, quit doing that, quit doing that, quit doing that. You might hear them at Walmart. Quit doing that, and then something else never comes. No, God was dead, literally dead serious. Very serious thing. But that same pattern, I know this pattern. I've lived this pattern. I see it. I want it. I'll do it. Anyone that can say that they're not a sinner, well, first of all, they're going to live and never die. But second, they just told a lie, so they are a sinner. There is no one that has not sinned. It passed upon all men, we read in Romans chapter 5. So now after the fall, you see the first false religions pop up. It didn't take long at all. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And we talk about fig leaves a lot. You ever think about they're trying to hide themselves among trees? You can't hide yourself among something that's a dead thing hiding among dead things. They blend right in, right? That was their camouflage. They didn't try to hide in a place that was holy and good. They hid themselves in a place that they thought they could camouflage themselves there. But their camouflage, their aprons and these trees, there's now a new natural nakedness. Before, at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, it says they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed, but now they're naked and they're exposed. Hebrews chapter 4, that wasn't just them. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or shown in his sight. There is no hiding place among the trees. But all things are naked and open unto him, the eyes of him of whom we have to do. There are no aprons. Naked, exposed, and guilty before God. That is the result of the fall. A natural nakedness. You also have worthless works. Genesis chapter 3, verses 7, we read through 8. Look at verses 9 and 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. If the aprons really worked, why did they hide? If man's religion could really cover himself, why is there any reason to doubt? Why is there any reason to be ashamed? You know, these people that rely so heavily on their good works, those are the same people when you ask them about the day of the rapture, they'll tell you, I hope so. I hope I make it. I hope I'm good enough. That tells you. They say it from their own mouths that the works of men are worthless before God. And it's a natural impulse to hide when all you have is your good works. Man's covering for man's offense it would bring fear before the living God. Man's works never provide safety. They never provide shelter. They never provide covering. They never provide fellowship. They never do. They're worthless. The works of men, Revelation chapter 20, the very best that men can do. The very best that men can do. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, by the way, is the same Lord God that walked in the garden, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Oh man, they're following the pattern of Adam and Eve, aren't they? They try to hide themselves and there was no place found for them. Oh wow. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged, that of those things which were written in the books according to their works. They were judged, they could not hide, they were judged by their fig leaves. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, can't hide in the ocean. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, can't even hide in death. And they were judged, every man according to their works, every man according to their fig leaves, every man according to their attempts at pleasing themselves before God. You see, here in this account, God judges man because man is subject to God. You never read of an end time account where God is judged of man, do you? Does man ever get to call God to the bar and say, wait a second, I thought you were this God. I got to hold you to this standard of my thinking. That never happens. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. By who? By God. Well, that's not fair. That's what it says. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Worthless works. Oh man, false religion. Anybody that tells you that the fall and the curse and distrust in God and rebelling against God, that it can just be glossed over by some kind of useless religion, they're lying to you. It certainly didn't help Adam and Eve. If it helped them, this case would be shut. We'd have no more to talk about. But no. False religion, what else do we have? We've got some excuses. We get the first excuses as well. Verses 9 through 13. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? According to Webster 1828, an excuse is it means to extenuate or to lessen or diminish or justify a fault. You get to liberate yourself for a wrong. Oh, I've got this reason. I've got that reason. Well, the first thing that he tried to do, the first excuse that he has here, verse 9, he called unto him, Adam, where art thou? He just tried to hide it. Anybody ever sin and just think it'll come to nothing because you hid it real good? That doesn't work. We already read Revelation chapter 20, no place found for them. No place to hide. Trying to hide your fault, trying to make yourself look real good like them Pharisees did, but inside there were whited sepulchers, there were whitewashed graves. No, trying to hide your fault, that certainly won't work. Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? What else did he do? First, he tried to hide it. The second time, he tried to pretend like it didn't happen. Oh, I heard your voice. You ever hear a kid try to explain themselves sometime and they leave out the most important part of how the thing got broke? Well, I was doing this, and this person said this, and I chased over here, and then we came back, and then it's just smashed in the floor. I don't know what happened. Oh, yeah, we did eat it. Man, you're not going to pull a fast one on God. Pretending like sin doesn't happen just doesn't make it go away. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, there's a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance, meaning God holds man responsible even if we didn't know, which is no excuse. But even if we didn't know, it's still sin and still requires sacrifice. Now what's he do? Well, hiding it didn't work. Pretending like it didn't happen didn't work. Now let's start the blame game. Verse 12. And the man said, the woman that whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me to eat of the tree, and I did eat. Adam blamed God for his provision, didn't he? Remember, this woman, it was not good. That's why we went way back in Genesis chapter 2 and started there. God said it's not good that man should be alone. Here's a woman. Here's his wife. Well, God also gave Adam responsibility in teaching his wife, and that's why we covered the family. I wasn't just, chasing rabbits there. So when man blamed God for the woman, God gave man responsibility to keep his commandments. God gave man responsibility in the home to lead his family. God gave man those responsibilities. But the man blamed God for that. You gave me this woman. She's not what I needed. I needed a better help. See how that could happen? Oh, God, I wouldn't have sinned if you would have just given me better help. I wouldn't be living a life of sin if you would have just given me a better help. Can anybody relate? No, we got to take responsibility. Adam, not taking responsibility, blamed God. He blamed God and his providence. Oh, the circumstances of life. Oh, this woman you gave me, just the circumstances of life, Lord. I sinned, but, you could have helped me out a little bit better. Really? I mean, if you look at it in a dispensational idea or different time periods, being in the garden without sin in a state of innocency, he was really in not the optimum position to blame circumstances. But he still tried. And that's what people did. Oh, if I'd have had this help, if things would have been different, blame God and his providence, that the people in our lives, this person, they just made my life worse. Lord, this person you put in my life, they just made my life so much worse. Oh, if I only had this person in my life would be so much better. Quit blaming God for your sinful behavior. Adam blamed God for his sinful behavior. He blamed God and God's providence, being deceived by his own lust. Look at James, if you would, please. James chapter 1. Do not blame God. And we see in sin, you see how deep and wide sin is? It's not just eating a fruit. It's a mindset of I'll be like God. I'll do my own thing. And when I do it, it's not my fault, God. It's yours. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when? When his wife gave him something, and when this person did this, and this person hurt my feelings, and this person whatever. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Adam wanted to be like God. That's the problem. And enticed, he was given opportunity, he took it. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Do not blame God when you seek after your own lust. That's a you problem, not a God problem. Flip Wilson, some people might know who that is. He had this old comedy routine. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil did not make him do it. All Satan does is dangle what you want out in front of you, and you reach out and do it. Let's get this thing straight. I'm not a sinner because my parents were sinners. I'm a sinner because I sin. I'm a sinner. But you want it, you do it, you sin. Adam sinned. The fruit itself wasn't bad. God made it. It's what man did. It's man's lust. And then here comes the curse. Oh, you won't surely die. Well, when their eyes were open, guess what? In the creation, when God said, we'll make man in our image, in a Trinitarian sense, there's Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay? When Adam died, in that day, he truly did die. His soul died. Right? And if a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2. Adam didn't live 1,000 years. So yes, his body and his mind died. Mind, body, soul. When the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 said, you must be born again, does he say that your mind has to be renewed? Is that what he's talking about? No. Is he talking about his body? Well, Nicodemus clarified, how can I go back inside mama? I can't be physically born again. Well, his body wasn't dead either. But what he needed was spiritual life. In the same sense that the Trinity said, God's Elohim said, we'll make man in our image, Father, Son, Spirit, man, has a body, has a mind, and has a soul. And the day he ate it, his eyes were open, his soul died. His mind was still alive, he's having a conversation. His body was still alive, he was moving and hiding, but now he's a dead man walking. The curse. Chapter 3, verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above all beasts of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That serpent eating dirt is no small thing. And Mark chapter, please do not overlook this. Mark chapter 6, if you would. Eating dirt has been a symbol since the beginning, since the fall, of man's rejection of God's dominion. Okay? Mark chapter 6, verse 11. He says, and whoso shall not receive you, meaning whoever does not hear the gospel and submit to God in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That dust is a symbol of the rebellion of man and serpent and Satan against God. no light thing that serpent crawls its face in the dirt. You have adversity and hostility between God and Satan here in verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Well, her seed, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise, or it shall bruise thy head, rather, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Speaking of things to come, but there's hostility there, open hostility. To the woman he addresses, and if anybody has any doubt if God means business, unto the woman in verse 16 says, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Meaning, from the onset of the behavior that is required to have children, and through the whole entire carrying of baby process, there will be sorrow and grief associated with it. I remember when Jill was pregnant with Lexington, that her nose was swollen. And to even start walking, she'd have to lift one foot to get her momentum going. It was a sight to see, just to see her. Well, she was miserable. It wasn't she felt the baby, and there was joy associated with being pregnant. She had this beautiful glow that people talk about. But being uncomfortably pregnant is not something that people just enjoy doing. Most people say that there is great discomfort in pregnancy. That's what he's talking about. And in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. The actual delivery process. Labor pains. Can you imagine having children and not be sorrow associated with it? I can't imagine having children either way. But imagine having children and not being sorrow. I mean, if there weren't sorrow associated with it, I suppose some children would have children just their whole lives. Just keep having children. But no, those things associated with every time a woman engages in such things, it's a reminder of what happened all those years ago. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. There's now going to be contention in the home. Oh, Adam. You didn't maintain your home. Now you got a fight on your hands. And he shall rule over thee. You ladies know what this means. It's not that you're a lesser person, but there is a design in the home. And you know what it's like, ladies, to say, well, if I was ruling things, if I was this, if I was that, if this were my show, I'd do things differently. But part of the fall is it's not. That's not your place. Part of the fall is that though you desire to run things, you are not to run things, that the husband shall rule. And honestly, if you look at what's said in verse 16 concerning the design of the family, that the husband should have rule over the woman, that's no different than what he said in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. There's no different. And all the way through the end of the chapter, it's no different. The difference now is the perspective of the woman. Sin has entered. It's always been the design of God that man should rule in the home. But now that sin has entered, now you have conflict in the home. Every family that's ever existed has had conflict as a result of the fall. Family problems often result in men not being men and women not submitting themselves to godly men. I don't mean being abusive. I mean just leading in the service of God. Now the man, look at this. He says in verse 17, and Adam, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, two indictments on him, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So man was always supposed to work. From the day he was created, God said, you're in the garden, you're going to work. Well, now it's going to be difficulty. In God's system, there's no retirement plan. You're going to work your whole life, and then you're going to die. Thorns and thistles. Thorns also and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sorrow, toil, man living, struggling to survive until the day he dies. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So man, if he desires to eat from the very beginning, he's to work. I'm sure it was a very different experience than working and tending that garden. And I'm sure every day of Adam's 900 and some odd year life that he remembered that few days that he had in the garden and how light that work was compared to his new work of toil. What a life. It's all a result of the fall. But specifically, sinning against God, him working his whole life and sweating by his brow, would never do away with sin. In verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. Eating and working real hard will not keep him from death. Try as you may. Being a real hard worker will not spare you from death. In fact, it might even bring it a little bit earlier out of season, as some may say. For out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Death, spiritual death. He just mentioned, he gave him a promise of physical death. And your mind's not going to keep just churning if your body's dead. He gave him a promise. You're dying. You're dead. You're spiritually dead, and your body shall die. Now imagine if it just ended there. Close scene. Imagine you have sinned against God. He told you how horrible your life's going to be, and then you die. Thank God he gave a cure. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of the living. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In the day of sin, in the day of the fall, there was a preaching of the gospel by God Almighty himself. The works and the fig leaves of man only brought shame, despair, fear before God. They would not do, they would not suffice. But here God made a way. And when God makes a way, his way is right. You see, God didn't say, you know what, I like the idea of aprons, but the figs, they're all wrong. Let's get some kind of maple leaf or something. No. He gave a gift of a covering. And you know, when some people, they mention the cure of the disease of sin, they'll say, okay, it's like if I offer you a Coke, you can either take it or you not take it. No, if that metaphor is right, that means I would hold you down, I would open your mouth, and I would pour that thing in your throat. Look again at that verse. Please. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. He didn't lay them out on some rock and say, you know what? I'm going to leave this here, and if you want, you can put them on. No. God put the clothes on them. God did the work of clothing. And yes, it was a gift. Oh, you better believe it was a gift. You imagine standing naked before God, looking God in the eyes as he had just walked in the garden, looking God in the eyes. You know, he didn't give them coats of skins and leave the animal on the inside of that thing. He slew an animal that had not sinned against him. So this gift of a covering that God applied to them was a gift that God himself slew for them. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus Christ, yes, he was handled by wicked hands, but God Almighty judged him and poured out his wrath. And Jesus Christ himself, as a lamb slain, gave up his life that he would take it up again. And in his righteousness, he clothed his people. He hath made him to be sin for us. That animal took the blame for Adam's sin. Picture in Christ. And the day that I sinned, I should have surely died, but Christ died instead. Jesus Christ, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Clothed. God clothed them. What a gift. What a gift. That shed blood of the innocent for the guilty. You know, I can't imagine that God Himself would not have slain that animal right in front of them. And in my imagination, I would think that the Lord explained fully, "You deserve this. You ate it. This thing didn't. You ate it. It dies. You live. And living, you're going to wear His skin. You're going to be draped in Him." Well, child of God, if you live because Christ died, you're to be draped in Him as well. The Lord God made particular garments for particular people. I would also guess that Adam and Eve didn't have the same build. And I would think when the... You know, sometimes when I help the kids put their clothes on growing up, I'll put on a garment for them, and it's either the wrong one, you know, it belongs to this one or that one, or it doesn't fit right, or, you know, Layla, she's growing up, and sometimes her night pants overnight, it seems like they just don't fit anymore. I don't think Eve put on Adam's and said, "Oh, man, this is yours." No, God Himself particularly clothed His people. Adam's garment fit. Eve's garment fit. A particular garment for a particular person. I believe that there's a particular sacrifice. I believe that Jesus Christ saved His people from their sins. He died for my particular sins to save my particular wretched soul. And He particularly clothed me with a garment of His own self. The Lord God clothed them. It was His work. That word clothed also means covered or wrapped them. The clothing was right. God's only done right things. And unto Adam also unto his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skins and clothed them. We know that it was a right thing to do. We know that it was a fitting thing to do. We know that it was acceptable to God. Right? Had to be. Can you imagine if God would have clothed them and then still turned around and slit their throats? "Oh yeah, I've clothed you. This thing died for you. But I'm still going to kill you." That doesn't make any sense. Well, why did the thing die? It didn't do anything. Ask that same thing about false teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ, if the shedding of His blood appropriately justifies those who have been clothed in His righteousness, for those who are clothed in His righteousness, then to suffer judgment would to bring the clothing then of none effect. They were in their innocence. They were not ashamed. In their guilt, they were naked before God and ashamed and sinful and worthy of death. In the clothing, that dead thing took their place in death. And now they're made acceptable to live. So then to judge them again, to judge them or to slay them, then would be to say, what is the use of that clothing? No, they were saved. They were covered. They were clothed. It directly contrasted their feeble efforts. They knew the difference. Wearing those skins, they knew the difference. It was picturesque of what Peter wrote in 1 Peter. Look over there, please, just for a moment. 1 Peter in chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, and from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, of gold and silver won't do, surely fig leaves won't do, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in those last times for you. We did a study not long ago in Hebrews chapter 10, how these priests, year by year, they make sacrifices, but this man made one sacrifice for sin, forever perfecting them that are sanctified. One offering. He clothed us, children of God, one offering. And because of that one offering being perfected forever, there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2. Thank God. Oh, the curse, the fall, the wretchedness of sin. How can it be? How can man stand before God not naked and ashamed by the cure, Jesus Christ? Sin and salvation. Child of God, thank God. Thank God that in distress, oh, you better believe Adam and Eve were in distress. Thank God in distress. Sinners have cure and refuge in Jesus Christ, salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. Child of God, abandon all elements of the fall. All those things that dangle out in front of you and lust you to say, you know what, I want to be God, I want to do my own thing, I won't have that man rule over me. Cast all those things. Abandon all those things. Abandon your religion of self. Abandon every excuse you have for not serving God. Abandon those things. Count those things as dead. Acknowledge the Lord. I don't know how long those skins lasted, those particular ones. I don't know. The Lord God could have put a very special whatever on them, and they could have lasted Adam's entire life. I don't know. But whether that or they were lost in a house fire years later, I don't know what happened to the skins, but I know the image of what Adam saw of his salvation. I believe those images kept him going the days of his life. I don't believe that though he sinned, and no doubt that was not the only sin of his life, I believe that he was very, very bitter against himself in his sin. He was very thankful to God for the cure, the salvation of Messiah that would come. Child of God, leave those things off. Leave off the pattern of sin. Leave those things off and consider the purchase of your salvation. Consider the cost, that exchange, how that Christ died for you, and live accordingly. Sinner, you're still living somewhere in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. You're still chasing after the flesh. You're still making excuses for it. You're still, just every bit of that, that's you. You haven't left that passage. That is how you're living. You might even be in the context now where you think you're good before God. Your eyes are open, maybe, and you're just walking around in fig leaves, thinking you're just okay. But deep down, you don't trust God. That's why they sinned. They didn't trust God. You don't trust God's word. If you trusted God's word, you would know you couldn't earn your own salvation. Try to twist God's word to suit your own self. Believe in lies. Even tell your own self lies. You don't need Satan telling you lies. You'll tell your own self lies just to make yourself sleep at night. Desire to be like a God. Oh, I don't want to be like a God. I'm just a regular fella. I'm just a regular young girl. No, you want to do your own thing. You want everything to be your way and not God's way. That means you want to be like God. You have a whole pattern of excuses that you let yourself free from sin. Oh, you know, but this sin doesn't hurt anybody. This, nobody knows about this. You're only setting yourself up for failure. There's only one cure for sin. Only one. It's that clothing, verse 21 that we read about. That pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Please look in Luke, if you would please, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. Are you okay? Are you sinless here this morning? Well, you don't need a Savior. You don't need a cure. No, you're fine. But they that are sick, are you sick? Are you sin sick? Are you sick of being sin sick? Are you sick of distrusting God, of serving yourself, exalting yourself? Are you sick knowing that sickness brings death? He says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. He didn't come to heal those that have no need of a physician. Sinners, those raging against God, trying to establish their own selves. He came to save them. Do you see yourself naked and exposed before God? Do you see yourself as a naked, sinful wretch before God? Behold the cure of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain for sinners. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. May the Lord bless.